Father, please open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been considering two appointments that we cannot miss: death and judgment. And last week, as we looked at judgment, we saw that the issue at judgment is that there is separation. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So in other words, that the Bible teaches that at death there is separation. And tonight the subject is hell. It's an uncomfortable topic to speak on. You might think me rather gloomy, but it is an unpleasant topic in many ways, and in many ways I'd prefer to avoid it. But we're told that something like 95 million people die each year. None of us is remote from death, and none of us is remote, therefore, from this possibility. But I want you to notice as we begin this evening that the words about hell in verses 43 to 48 don't come from a human being, a normal man like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. They come from the lips of Jesus himself, who must be the most loving man who has ever lived and has walked the face of this earth. Now, what I may say this evening may be upsetting to you. I could well believe it, because family members, someone you've loved, has died. Or maybe they are siblings or children, and they've died as non-believers. But what I want us to do is to think a little bit about hell for ourselves as we think about the situation and the church year, which begins with Advent, which is not about the first coming of Jesus, but about Jesus' second coming, and how it must shape our lives. So let's consider what the four last things we've looked at death and judgment, and now we consider heaven. And let's begin by hell, and let's consider its reality. What is hell like? And the first thing to say is that hell is a place. Hell is a place. Lots of people think of hell like this. They think of it as a metaphor. You know, a metaphor for the unhappiness that we experience in this life. So someone will say, probably a university or school student, that exam was hell. Maybe you said that at some point. Or someone will say that traffic journey was hellish. Or someone will say what I've just gone through was been like hell. And what we're talking about there is about the dark side of life. Jean-Paul Sartre, who was a French philosopher, he died in 1980, said there's no need of brimstone or gridiron. Hell is other people. But the Bible speaks about hell. When it speaks to hell, it speaks of a real place. Hell is not a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's not a description of our inner desolation. It's a place. It's a real place. Three times in our passage, Jesus talks about hell. He talks about it there in verse 43, verse 45, verse 47. And the word that he uses for hell is the word Gehenna, which is an interesting little word, because in Jerusalem, or just outside Jerusalem, in the valley of Hinnom, it was a place where the Israelites had burnt their children to the Ammonite god Molech. So there you find that in the Old Testament. And it was a place, therefore, associated of a great grief. And the place was desecrated. The religious King Josiah, who was a king in about, I can't remember, 8th century BC, he came along and he defiled the place, destroyed the altars, and religiously defiled the place. But by the 1st century, the Gehenna had become a rubbish dump, where the rubbish of Jerusalem was chucked out there, where offal was burnt day and night, and the place was associated with smoke, stench, and worms. It was a nasty place, it was hideous and foul, it was a real place. And this is the word that Jesus is using. He's talking about a real place. Luke 16, if we won't look at it now, it says it's a place of torment. And hell is a place which is under the rule of God. Mark 9, verse 45, you see, look at it. He talks about being thrown into hell. And that's a place which suggests actually it's under the rule of somebody else. And when someone's cast into hell, they don't escape, as it were, from God's authority. Hell is not a self-contained kingdom where Satan rules. No, Satan in hell will be a cowering and contemptible figure who is defeated. But all who are in hell are under God's rule, God's kingly rule, which is visible and glorious. So the first thing is that hell is a place. Secondly, hell is a place of punishment. Hell is a place of punishment. And in Mark 9, what we actually notice is that there is a link between sin and hell. Just have a look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Do you see? There's a link between what your hand does and your destiny. Or look, verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. Do you see? Cause between your foot and what your foot does and hell. And verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell. Okay? So there's a link between what the eye does and so there's a link between sin and hell. And the point is that is being made is that when it comes to a holy God and what we do, sin has to be punished. And the punishment for sin is painful. It's conscious agony. And the big surprise when you look at it in the question ask, why? Why is there punishment for sin? Because ultimately sin is so very serious. We may be very familiar with these words in verse 43, verse 45, and verse 47, but we shouldn't lose their meaning. For Jesus says it's better to pluck out an eye than to go to hell. It's better to chop off a foot than to go to hell. Now, I don't think there'll be anybody here who would willingly cut off their foot or pluck out their eye or chop off their hand. I remember once listening to a man who was teaching some part of the Bible, and he's explaining why the Muslim Sharia law is so unfair, because he said your hand is much more valuable than anything you could ever steal. And he said it's fundamentally an unfair law. It's out of proportion to cut off someone's hand for something they steal. That's what he was saying. Now, if you were offered £1 million for your hand, who here would give it up? Or if you were offered £1 million for your eye, who would give it up? Of course, none of us want to do that. But Jesus is saying here that the experience of going to hell is so bad that it's no slap on the wrist. You know, you might see my children misbehaving badly, and I try and control them poorly, and rein them in. But hell's not like that. Hell is a fearful experience, that it is better to pluck out your eye, chop off your hand, or chop off your foot than to go there. Let me read some words from Revelation chapter 14. If you want to follow, it's 1, 2, 4, 3. But Revelation 14, verse 10, where the Apostle John writes this. Actually, I'll read from verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Now, when we read something like that, or you hear these words read, what do you think these images conjure up? To drink the wine of God's fury, What does that look like? Well, it is to be tormented with burning sulphur. There's a smoke going up forever. And that's the imagery of Mark 9, with darkness, worms, fire, wailing. Now, when we talk about hell, we use images because we can't really describe it. There's no photograph of hell, is there? It's an image. It's a symbolic image. But a symbol of what? When you're travelling along the roadside, sometimes you find those little triangles on the roadside, don't you, with a picture. If you're near Holly Green, there might be a picture of old people walking past. Or you might drive past a school and you'll see a picture in black and white of small children and parents. Now, those images simply point to a reality, don't they? They aren't the reality themselves, but they are pointing to something that is real. That there's a school, there are children around. And the pictures in, say, Revelation 14 or back in Mark chapter 9 point to a reality that is horrifying and terrible. They're much less than the real thing, but they are pointing to something which is awful. So what we have to say, as we understand that hell is a real place and it's a place of punishment, is that we have to say that the idea of purgatory, you know, the idea that you go off to somewhere, have been punished for a while, and then you're going to get out later, just doesn't work. You see, in the Bible, hell is a place where people are punished for sin, which God imposes upon them. God is just, and God punishes sin and sinners in hell. And what hell tells us is that hell speaks to us of a God-centeredness to the world, which is more than which we normally live with. See, most of us live day by day with a very man-centered view of the world. But hell tells us that hell is much more serious than we imagine, that the world is run by God, and God will punish sin in hell one day. And in hell, he will show true justice. And God will show true justice not just to Stalin or to Hitler, but as the New Testament says, all who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those who refuse that will be thrown into hell. We're coming up to Christmas, and I want you to imagine for a moment that a child has received their toys. But on Christmas Day, because they behave so badly, they've been separated from their toys and put into their room. Well, just amplify that a bit more. It's a very poor illustration, but this is what hell is. It's separation and put into away from everyone forever. Hell is a place of punishment. Third P, hell is permanent. We read in Matthew 25, verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And Matthew 25, verse 46, establishes a parallelism. In other words, some go to eternal punishment, some go to eternal life. And what that teaches us is that there is a punishment that continues forever. Now, there is a view around called annihilationism, is that people get, after death, are judged, they go to hell for a while, but then they, as it were, die. They're finished off. But the teaching of the Bible, as far as I can see, is that conscious punishment continues forever. So when someone's been there in hell for a billion years, it's just a drop in the ocean. So what eternal punishment teaches us is of the immensity of sin and the holiness of God, which is something most of us don't think about. But that is what is so important, because it changes our view of the world that we live in and how we actually used to see ourselves. So hell is a real place, it's a place of punishment, and hell is permanent. And what we therefore understand is that there are people, maybe parents or siblings or friends, walking day by day into a Christless eternity. And we have to recognize that Jesus, who is the judge, talks about hell and wants to warn us about it. The one who warns us about hell did something about it. You'll probably know these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the good news of Christianity is that the one who talks about hell did something about it. He experienced hell for you and for me, so that we don't need to. As John 5 verse 24 says this, I tell you the truth, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now that's a really good news, isn't it? So as we think about hell, about its real place, the fact it's a place of punishment, and the fact that it's permanent, we have to say there is fantastic news for us today in the gospel. And as we finish, I want us just to think about a few more applications, because the reality of hell puts the cross into perspective, doesn't it? You see, if Jesus drank the dregs of hell for you and for me, so that we don't need to, what we have to say is the cross is the most amazing thing that we've ever seen in the world. Out of God's grace, so we can't earn forgiveness, out of God's sheer and unimaginable grace, Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And that means that we ought to be a people who are amazed by the cross. I wonder whether you're a person who's been a Christian at St. Peter's, are clear on the doctrine of the cross, and amazed by the love of the cross for yourself. Are you a person who rejoices in what Jesus has done? I think very many people don't understand it. If you're a non-Christian, as we think about hell, what we actually are thinking about is the justice of God acting on people who've rejected the cross. Do you see the seriousness of sin and understand what that is pointing to, that the way that we live our life without God, without putting him central in our lives, is very, very serious? But do we recognise that because of the cross, that hell is not inevitable? That's the wonder of it. If you're a Christian, do you stay close to the cross? John Stott used to say something like this. He said, daily I abhor my sin, and daily I adore my Saviour. If you're a regular member of St. Peter's, do you come and confess your sins daily to God? And do you thank God for the cross and the forgiveness that Jesus won there? It's a most amazing thing to do that day by day. If I abandon the cross, ultimately what I do is I abandon God, and I abandon the heartbeat of God, which is to rescue lost sinners. I know that from time to time people say that they don't feel loved. But the cross tells me how much God loves me, how much you and I are loved. And therefore what we ought to be are people who focus and delight in this wonderful news of Jesus' death on our behalf and rejoice in it. And so just another application. If we've got a church which is lukewarm maybe on evangelism, a church that won't resource gospel work with financially, when people won't give time to actually make the church work, won't stand for things like PCC Deanery Synod, won't be church wardens, won't be PCC secretaries and treasurers, all things which are real pain, it shows that actually we haven't understood the value of what Jesus has done for us. It's a wonderful thing. And fundamentally, if we haven't understood what Jesus has done for us, we haven't understood the terrible reality of sin and hell. And the choice is this evening, as we think about hell, is whether we'll embrace, in a sense, this awful doctrine of sin that leads to hell, and then actually embrace the reality of Jesus and his cross. Because that is what makes a church tick and drives us forward. So let's remember those last words from John chapter 5, where Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for this reminder, very simple reminder, about that hell is a reality. It's a place. It's a place of terrible punishment, which is better to pluck our eyes out, chop our hands off, chop our feet off than to go there. And it's a place which is permanent. And we want to thank you too for the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners and to save people from hell. Please help us to see that hell is not inevitable for people, that there is great news to share, and to put our backs to actually getting this great message out into our own lives and into the lives of those whom we know and love and live amongst. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.